Almighty God, reveal your risen Son to us in the reading of your word and in the gathering of your people. Grant that we might name him as our King and worship him in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Many of you here are aware that Lent, the season of fasting and preparation for Easter, lasts for 40 days. Well, what I mentioned to the children a few moments ago, I think is less well known, that the season of Easter, in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, lasts for 50 days. And isn't it nice to know that there is more time set aside for feasting than there is for fasting? I like this. And this was brought home to me many years ago when I was in my 20s, and I visited an Anglican, or Episcopal, because this was in the U.S., monastery near Poughkeepsie, New York, the Order of the Holy Cross. It's a community of Episcopal brothers. I stayed in the monastery's guest house, and I timed it perfectly because I managed to stay with the monks during the Easter season. During Lent, their diet had been pretty austere, and I managed to miss that. During the season of Easter, the brothers would take turns cooking Easter feasts at the evening meal. And the brothers were from different parts of the world, and they would often prepare meals from their places of origin. I can still, all these years later, remember a particularly great Nicaraguan meal and a great Cajun dinner from one of the brothers who hailed from Louisiana. And I mention this because I think that it would be a good witness to the world around us if we Christians in general would make a bigger deal out of celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. After all, the resurrection of Jesus means that God's kingdom, the new creation, has begun, and that all of God's creation will one day be healed and remade. It also means, of course, that in Christ we live in the sure and certain hope of our own resurrections. And so I believe that it would be good for the world to see us Christians royally celebrating the season of Easter, because there is so much to celebrate. The season of Easter lasts for 50 days because of the 50 days which elapsed between the resurrection of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit to his disciples at Pentecost. During 40 of those days, the time between the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord, the risen Jesus walked on the earth and walked among his disciples in his resurrection body. The Gospels make clear that it was really him. He bore the marks of the cross, but in a way in which the Gospel writers find hard to describe, it says he was also glorified. This morning's reading from John's Gospel describes two occasions when the risen Christ walked among his disciples. The first appearance takes place on the evening of the Sunday of the Resurrection. The disciples were gathered together in an upper room with the doors locked. They are described as being afraid of the authorities and are also, no doubt, baffled and conflicted by the message of some of them, primarily women, who claim to have seen Jesus alive earlier in the day. It's hard to imagine what sort of weird tensions and dynamics were in that upper room. Suddenly, Jesus himself is standing among them. He says, "Peace be with you." Then he shows them his hands and his sides. The famous New Testament scholar and bishop, N.T. Wright, says this concerning this passage. And this is sort of an extensive quote, so be warned, but it's a great quote. He writes, "The whole point of the story is that it's the same Jesus. The marks of the nails in his hands, the wound in his side, big enough to put your hand into. This isn't a ghost, nor is it someone else pretending to be Jesus. This is him. This is the body that the grave claws couldn't contain any longer. But he has not only escaped death, the grave, the claws, and the spices. He comes and goes as though he belongs, both in our world and in a different world, one which intersects with ours at various points, but doesn't use the same geography. He finishes by writing this. He says, "If this is fiction, it is the oddest fiction ever written. And John certainly doesn't intend it as fiction." End of quote. So John tells us that when the disciples realize that it is truly Jesus, that they are overjoyed. Who knows what they were expecting? Most of them had denied him and run away. Most had abandoned him at the cross. But when he comes among them, what does he say to them? He says, "Peace be with you." And they are overjoyed. However, we are told that one of their number is not overjoyed, and that is Thomas, who is one of the 12. For some reason, which we are not told, he wasn't present on that first evening, and he does not believe the testimony of the other disciples. In fact, he insists, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Now, there is nothing inherently wrong in what Thomas asks for. After all, Thomas is not asking to see anything that Jesus has not already revealed to the other disciples. The other disciples were given tangible evidence. They saw the hands. They saw the side. And now Thomas wants tangible evidence. But then John's gospel takes us to the following Sunday, 7 days after the resurrection. It would be, well, the evening of this day. Again, the disciples have gathered together in the upper room. The difference is that this time, Thomas is in the room with them. Once more, Jesus stands among them and greets them with the words, "Peace be with you." And the risen Lord immediately turns to Thomas, and he says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Well, God's grace can give us more than we can ask or imagine. And Thomas's demand to see and handle the risen Christ is granted. And Thomas's response to this is one of faith and God-given insight, as he says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Do you remember how John's gospel begins? It begins by telling us that Jesus is the Word who became flesh, and that Word was God. That's the first chapter of John's Gospel. But this understanding of who Jesus is not grasped by any person in John's Gospel until Thomas addresses Jesus as God. You see, it's all right for us to ask to see tangible signs of God's presence. Thomas asked, and sure enough, he received. Now Jesus does say to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now this saying of Jesus is best understood as encouragement to those of us who this side of the ascension of Jesus will not see him in quite the same way as could Thomas and the other disciples. Jesus' words are an encouragement to us. But if there is an implied rebuke to Thomas, it is in this. Not that he wanted tangible evidence. It's that he refused to recognize the tangible evidence that had already been given him. The tangible evidence of the apostolic witness, or to put it another way, the tangible evidence in the unanimous testimony of those whom he knew were honest and trustworthy witnesses, namely the other disciples. For you see, that is one of the tangible evidences that we are given for the reality of Christ's resurrection. That is, we are given the unanimous witness of the disciples as recorded in the New Testament. Thomas didn't have the New Testament. It hadn't yet been written, of course. However, he did have the living testimony of those who had first encountered the risen Lord Jesus. And certainly after his own encounter with the Lord, Thomas knew that what the other disciples had said was true. And you know, that isn't so different from our own experiences. Some of us are drawn to the risen Christ by the power of the apostolic witness as recorded in Scripture. And then after having read about it, we find it's true. We find it's true in our own experiences as we experience the reality of the living Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. An example is a good friend of mine. He goes back to high school. He now lives in Australia. He had grown up without any kind of Christian background in his family. It just wasn't on his radar screen. And then one day, and I'm not sure what, well, I think I am sure what prompted him, is the Holy Spirit, but just it seemed out of the blue he decided he wanted to read the Bible. And he sat and at a sitting he read Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts, just in a sitting. And at the end of reading it, he knew it was true. He absolutely knew it was true. And it was beautiful to watch later as his Christian journey progressed how the Jesus he had met in Scripture began to meet in his own life, in his prayer life, in his own experiences. So first it was the Scripture, it was the apostolic witness of those who had known Jesus, and that led him to faith, and then his personal faith in Christ developed. Others have experienced, well, sort of the other way around, and that's closer to Thomas. People who have had a tangible experience of Jesus in some event in their lives. Maybe you can relate to this. Something has happened. Some crisis in your life, or perhaps it was in prayer, or in a dream, or in some other way, you had an encounter with Jesus. And then when you turn to the New Testament, you recognize in the pages of the New Testament the one you had already met. But the order in which this happens is not important. For whichever way it happens, God has given us the witness of the apostles as written in the New Testament as tangible evidence of the reality of the resurrection. And because God knows that we are physical and curious beings who long for tangible evidence, He has given us other tangible witnesses and evidences of the resurrection. For instance, in addition to the apostolic witness of the New Testament, there are the sacraments. I won't ask for a show of hands. Maybe I wonder how many remember the classic definition of a sacrament from your confirmation classes. There's some confirmants here. I won't embarrass you. A sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Remember that? Remember that definition? An outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And if it's an outward and visible sign, it's got to be tangible. It's got to be something you can handle and see, right? It's not so different from what Thomas had asked for. And do you remember the two gospel sacraments? Those are the two sacraments which are for all Christians and which were given to us as recorded in the New Testament by Jesus Himself. There is baptism. And the outward, invisible, and tangible sign of baptism is water. And we're going to have two little ones get quite wet in a little while. Be warned. The inward reality and grace is new birth into God's kingdom and full membership in the community of Christ's people, which is the church. And this morning we have the privilege of being present as Hayden de Castmaker and Davis Middleton are grafted into Christ's church through the water of baptism. The other gospel sacrament is the Holy Communion or the Eucharist. The outward, invisible, and tangible sign is the bread and the wine. The inward reality and grace is the receiving of the salvation won for us by Christ on the cross and the offering up of His body and blood for us. The significance of the bread and wine is no less for us than the body and blood of our Lord. And it is for the Christian family our Paschal meal in which we celebrate the presence of the risen Christ among us and experience a foretaste of that glorious banquet which will take place on that final day of resurrection and new creation. And the final tangible sign of the resurrection that I want to suggest to you this morning is one that you can see all around you. Actually, take a look around. Just look around. There's an evidence of the resurrection right in front of your eyes, all around you. And you know what it is? It's one another. It is the Christian church, which St. Paul calls the body of Christ. And think of the ways in which other Christians, think of the ways in which the body of Christ has witnessed to the reality of the risen Christ in your life. For example, how did you first hear the story of Christ's resurrection? Who first told you about the Christian faith? Was it a parent, a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, a godparent? Was it a friend or a spouse? It must have been someone. Or who was it who brought you to the waters of baptism? Or who was it who first brought you to church? Who sat with you when you were crying during a service? Yeah? Who was it? Or if you didn't come to faith until later in your life, who first invited you to church? Or who is it in your life who first showed you what an authentic, committed Christian life looks like? Someone who wasn't a perfect person, but someone that you knew in knowing them that they were genuine followers of Jesus. They were the real deal. Or who has encouraged you in your Christian faith? And what all of those people have in common is that they are part of the Christian church, the body of Christ. And as such, they are all, as are all of you, tangible signs of the reality of the risen Christ among us. And so let's celebrate during this Easter season, for we have a lot to celebrate. For Christ truly has risen. And by God's grace, we have been given tangible signs of His risen presence. And you can see them all around us this morning. You can see it in the apostolic witness of the New Testament as it's read and proclaimed among us. You can see it in the sacrament of baptism, through which this morning Hayden and Davis will become full members of the body of Christ, the church. You see it in the sacrament of the Holy Communion, the Eucharist, our family meal, which we'll celebrate shortly. And finally, in the church, in the body of Christ, that body which Hayden and Davis are about to be made members of, that body in which we see in the faces of our sisters and brothers, including our new sister Hayden and our new brother Davis, the face of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who, make no mistake, is here with us. Alleluia.